Would you remain standing for our scripture text this morning? It's out of Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. If you have your pew Bible, that's the first book in the Bible. That may give away, I don't know the page number for that. It's the first book in the Bible. Thank you. Chapter 32, if you will stand, as we're going to read the whole chapter, if you'll let me, this morning. I think it has context for our message. It goes like this, Genesis 32. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him, and when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of the place Mahanaim, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, 'Thus says your servants Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight.' And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We come to your brother Esau. We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him.' Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking, 'If Esau comes to the camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape.' And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good, I am not worthy of the least of the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.' So he stayed there that night. And from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants. Every drove by itself and said to his servants, 'Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove.' He instructed the first, 'When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.' He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who follow the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with my present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose, took two of his wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the break of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day is broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of this place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." Let's pray this morning. Father, we ask that in your word, God, you have spoken so clearly in history, God. Today you would speak to us, that it would change us, God, that you would move past any weakness of my own, because it's certainly there, God, and that your strength would be made perfect through your Spirit as we see a clearer vision for you, as we see a clearer vision of what you're doing, God, and as we seek to honor you as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Be with us now. Receive our worship. Renew our minds. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I've relayed this to maybe a few students, but I have a brother, younger brother, who is in a police academy south of Houston, and he's almost finished. This is kind of a new job for him. He was a teacher for years, but he called me when they first started a few months ago and was super excited about the police academy getting started. He would say things like, you know, they pay me to work out. They pay me to train. He even relayed that he enjoyed the punishment when he would have to endure for the sake of his group of cadets, just because he was learning and he was losing weight, getting stronger. And all this was kind of a continual thing over a few weeks, where he'd call me every week and he was super excited. And up until about a month and a half in, and he called me one Saturday and he said, you know, something happened. For the first time, they grabbed us, our group, and they said, we're going to take you one by one. They'd always done everything together. And so he said, I happened to be the first guy picked. And so they told me to go outside. It was by myself. They told me to do, you know, 25 push-ups and 50 sit-ups, and then I had to run. And he said, I was pretty exhausted, but still feeling okay. Until I came back inside, and he said, I looked up, and I saw a guy I'd never seen before. And he said, this guy was 6'5", about 300 pounds. And he said, I looked over at him, and he was wearing boxing gloves. And then he said, I looked down at my own hands, and two guys were putting boxing gloves on my hands. And then he was instructed to hit this guy as hard as he could, but if he slowed down or if he stopped, the guy would hit him. And so he began to hit, and he said, you know, I began to think about what I had gotten myself into the last few weeks and how much I had enjoyed it. And he said he came to this place for the first time that he thought, what did I get myself into? How did I get myself into this? And then he collapsed in after 3 minutes of exhaustion. And I want to look this morning. I think the person we see here in this story, Jacob, is really asking himself, what have I got myself into? What have I done to get to this place? And I want to see how the story reveals to us, it shows to us, where God is in all of this, maybe what God is doing. We often ask these questions. We come into situations that are unknowing, unknowable, and by whom, maybe who is doing what, and how is God working through who he's using. Jacob's a name we've all heard. I mean, if you've ever been in church, you may have heard in the Old Testament, if you read through, you'll often see that God is described as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember Jacob, just as a brief kind of reminder, is a twin, right? He's got a brother, Esau. And Esau and Jacob don't exactly have a great amicable relationship. I mean, they're often at each other. Even from birth, remember Jacob is the second born, but he comes out grabbing his brother's heel as they struggled within their mother before they were born. His name literally means deceiver. And that's exactly how he operated most of his life. If you remember, he was deceptive in how he got his household blessing. And at one point, he deceives his brother, or he receives from his brother his sold birthright, and then he deceives his father when he's getting his blessing. And all throughout, you see through the first part of Genesis, you see that Jacob believes and sees that his father loves his older brother over him and more than him. And here's the crazy thing. When he finally does obey his parents, when he finally does something without reproach, he goes and takes a wife from his own people. His father-in-law now deceives him. His father-in-law gives him Rachel's sister, Leah. And so he has to work 7 years to pay for the dowry and then another 7 years. And so he's deceived. And then finally, when he wants to leave to go back to his homeland, his father-in-law wants to keep him. And so he has to, again, be deceptive, or at least he does, to trick his father-in-law to get back. In short, Jacob is a survivor. Jacob is the kind of guy who has street smarts. He understands that the world is not fair. And for him to survive, he develops a conscience that's not always consistent. And so he seeks to survive in this broken world. But God has bigger plans than survival for Jacob, as he does for you and me. If you'd want to look this morning at chapter 32, I'd give you just kind of an overview. I'd say this, that God struggles with us, for us, in order to remake us. We see this in Jacob. God struggles with us, for us, in order to remake us. And pointing to that, revealing that, we'll see that Jacob stands alone before God. Jacob is brought to the end of himself, and Jacob is remade in God's image, and then he's blessed. So, what are your struggles this morning, right? We all bring struggles, even on Sunday mornings. After our coffee, we think about things, maybe laying in bed. We think about things. Are they financial? Maybe you have political concerns, concerns about your children, concerns about your church. Concerns that make the future seem unsure. This is where Jacob is. Maybe even tomorrow seems overwhelming. Maybe it's just enough to make it through tonight. Here we'll see that Jacob uses, or that God uses the circumstances of Jacob that were 20 years in the making to bring him to himself and to save him from himself. And in the process, he remakes him. So how does God remake Jacob this morning? Well, he doesn't comfort it into himself, which is would be my preference. He wrestles with Jacob one-to-one. In order to do this, he gets him away from everyone and everything. Jacob stands alone before God. We see this in verse 24. It says, and Jacob was left alone. The Christian life ultimately, when we move past all that is, distractions, good relationships, bad relationships, ultimately comes down to me and God. How do I meet God by myself, on my own? Jacob is on the precipice of what could be his final day on earth, right? He's at the end of his rope. He sends everyone away ahead of him. He wants to be by himself. Why? Well, he probably does this because he wants to pray. Maybe he wants to think about his next scheme or plan. But he's alone. And when we stand before God in the presence of God, when we want to meet God, we have to meet him personally, individually, alone. This doesn't excuse our church or our family or our community or even the covenant of God, but it does mean that when we meet with God, we do it alone. It is possible to be caught up in the movement and not experience God for ourselves. I mean, maybe we latch onto our spouse's faith, or maybe we embrace faith because we think our kids need it. But God requires us to come to him alone, responsible for us. More often we find that Jesus goes to his Father alone, right? He goes to pray. The best way I could probably describe this is if you've ever had surgery, they say that no surgery is a simple surgery. And I've sat with lots of people. One time I worked at the hospital before they went into surgery, and you can have a minister there, you can have your family there, you can have your best friend there before you go into surgery. But when they wheel you into that operating room, the doctors don't typically pray with you or sit with you and comfort you and explain everything. They're there to do a job. And so I often hear people say, well, I went in there and I was alone, right? It was me and God. And then sleep, me and God. We approach God alone in our weakness. How will you answer him? How will we answer him? The answer to God, I think, must be, according to Scripture, that we're in Christ. We stand alone before God, yet he stands in my place. And in this moment, Jacob in verse 24 is standing alone, and a man grabs him and begins to wrestle with him. And this begins the process of Jacob coming to the end of himself. Think about this. Jacob is all alone facing death. He thinks his brother's about to kill him, possibly take all of his family, all that he owns. Why doesn't he turn back? I mean, this is what I would do, right? Brother that you've wronged, it's time to go back home. That's the most sensible thing to do. But if we read further, back in chapter 31, we know that Jacob's actually trying to obey God now. He's trying. God's told him to go back to his homeland. He knows that's where Esau is. So he's trying to be obedient, but it leads him to an impasse. And he's having this moment of crisis, and he's willing to give away what he has. He's sending his family away. In this moment, would God give him confidence? Maybe like God gave the children of Israel as they came into the promised land. But that's not what happens. Verse 24, we see this man grabs him. He wrestles with him all night until the next morning. And if you know anything about wrestling, Ed Arvin could tell you that an all-night wrestling match has got to be exhaustive. I mean, 30 seconds is exhausting. Wrestlers where I grew up, they were the real athletes, right? It's intense, all night long. But in this struggle, here's what happens. All the frustration, all the fear, all the uncertainty, Jacob will not give up. It all comes out. Remember, Jacob is a survivor. Have you been there? When there's nothing left, when you feel like, I guess I'll die here emotionally or physically, I can't possibly work through this. Most scholars think this isn't just any man. This isn't just any other man. This is actually Jesus, pre-incarnate himself, who is God. And he does something that changes everything for Jacob, and I think changes everything for us. He touches him and he makes him weaker than he already is. Think about this for a second. Verse 25, it says this, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, that was Jesus, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. How does this make any sense, right? He's at his weakest point. If this is God with big plans and a big promise for Jacob, how does this make any sense? I mean, how would making him weaker actually be a good thing? Well, this is the pivotal point, the major issue. God most often makes us weak in order to remake us. We know that Jacob is remade because in verse 31, it says, the sun rose on him as he passed. It rose on him as he passed. This is just a Hebrew way of saying that there's a new day. He's a new man. This is significant. But we first see this odd transition in this passage. As soon as this man lames Jacob, Jacob, rather than resisting, now holds on for a blessing. Jacob is winning, remember? But this man did not prevail against Jacob. Yet seeking a blessing by someone who's winning is submissive behavior. It's submissive posture. I mean, we might say, first of all, if this other man is actually God, who we believe he is, pre-incarnate Jesus, how is Jacob getting the best of him in his struggle? I mean, there's some good Presbyterians in here that I know you believe in the sovereignty of God, right? He's all powerful, right? Second, how does laming Jacob remake him? I mean, how's it a good thing? And third, why does Jacob now hold on to this man if the man just miraculously put his hip out of socket? Jacob has bested him, and even more, now is asking him for a blessing. This would be like Muhammad Ali standing over Joe Frazier, right, in that famous picture, and he's looking at him, and he's saying, now could you please bless me, right? This doesn't work. I mean, it just doesn't fit. But I think something happens here that shows us what's going on. It says, even though Jacob seems to have won this match, the man wounds Jacob with just one simple touch. If wounding him with just one touch, this man could certainly kill him, but instead only hurts his hip with a touch. I think it's in this moment that Jacob actually realizes who he's dealing with. He's dealing with God. This God who's full of omnipotent power, but this God who's wrapped in weakness, right? This power that could kill him with a single touch, yet he was with the dirt, with him, becoming weak with him, to struggle with him. In essence, we find strength wrapped in weakness here, right? In this struggle, Jacob recognizes that the real struggle hasn't been with his brother Esau his entire life. It hasn't been with his father-in-law. We know it certainly hasn't been with his own father. Because if those things were the ultimate struggle for Jacob, it would make sense to be a deceiver. It would make sense to come up with another scheme, to connive, to worry, to manipulate. But I think his struggle has been with God all along. Is that our struggle? How is it with God? In this struggle, in Jacob's weakness, he realizes that this is the only one who can truly bless him. This is the blessing he's been seeking his entire life. A man who has the power to lame him with one touch, yet holds back. This is strength wrapped in weakness, right? A man who has come to him in his prayers to get into the mess of his life, the dirt of his depravity, the turmoil of his situation, yet the power to affect the rest of his life with just one touch. This is strength wrapped in weakness. A man who spends the entire night meeting with Jacob, giving up the fight with him, yet for him not ending it with his death. Again, strength wrapped in weakness. And Jacob recognizes he's in the presence of someone much bigger, much greater, and certainly much holier than he. And with his last strength, the tide turns from trying to overpower this man to holding on to this man, holding on until he blesses him. And here God changes Jacob. He changes his name to Israel, which means struggles with God. The one Jacob now sees that this man is the one he's been looking for all along, the one who became weak for him. Where do we go in our deepest weakness? That's our question. Where do we go when the struggle with sin, maybe it's lust, anxiety, compromise of conviction, where do we go? You go to the one who became weak for you. That's where you go. Christ, who became weak for us, who overcame our temptation, our frailty, our self-reliance. And we hold on to him in faith because even that faith is a gift from him. You know, when you're a kid, and I used to wrestle with my dad when I was a kid. He's kind of a big guy, 6'2", and 200-something. He may listen to this later. 200-something pounds. And, you know, old men fight dirty when you're a little scrawny 4 or 5-year-old. And so when we would wrestle, I remember this because I guess just the pounding I took. But I remember thinking, I'm winning, right? And he's on his back, and he's holding me up, and I'm winning. I'm pinned him. Not realizing, really, that he could just pummel me at any time and stabilizing me. He's the one actually holding me, but I'm the one thinking that I'm winning. This is Jesus. This is Jesus in the struggle with this, right? He becomes weak for us, and Jacob responds in this situation that he will not let him go. That's the blessing that is Christ himself. He is the blessing. He is our sustainer. And Jacob realizes, here's the approval I've been looking for my entire life in my birthright. Here's the approval I've been looking for in a wife. Here's the approval I've been looking for in the land. And there's an irony here. Jacob now has this limp that he has to carry with him the rest of his life. He's no longer self-sufficient. Yet at that very moment, he also realizes he's intimately close to God, the giver of life, of all good things. And in that, he understands that God made himself weak so that he could actually overcome. Jesus made himself weak for you and I, taking our weight of our sin on the cross and our brokenness. He made himself weak, becoming a man, coming to earth to go before us, to hold on to us in our own weakness. And when we encounter him in his weakness, As the Son of God who died for us, we realize that in our own weakness, we have encountered his strength, his blessing. Most of all, we've encountered him. Have you felt jumped by God before? Right? God jumps us so that he can bless us. Jacob feels incredibly weak. And when we feel incredibly weak, hold on to this. Hold on to Christ. Just like Jacob, don't let go. Because it's then that we realize that God is holding on to us in Jesus. Only a God of love will make himself weak to bless his children. Only a God of love. Only a God of love will struggle through the night to teach us how to rely on him. And only a God of love will become weak until the point of death to make the world right for us, to save us from our own self-reliance. In our weakest moments, the strength of Christ is most prevalent. Let us hold on to him as he remakes us for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We hold on to him, God. We ask that you give us the gift of faith to hold to him. Remind us, God, in our weakest moments, you become weakness for us. And there's strength found in your weakness, God. There's strength wrapped in weakness, God. Continue to speak through us, through your word. Give us a vision, a plan for us, but only because of your glory and for your glory and through your Son, not because of us, God, but help us to find our satisfaction, our hope, our glory, and your glory, God. Be with us this morning, throughout this week. Change us for you. Draw us to yourself and to one another. We pray these